Gosh, you know, based on the questions I've had from a number of you the last couple of days, I almost want to change everything I talked about. But let me tell you something. Tonight's it's kind of the culmination of everything we've been talking about. And this is like the most miraculous chapter out of the four books we're going to be talking about, as opposed to the fifth book, which is going to be Deuteronomy, we're going to look at tomorrow. Remember, the way it goes is, it goes like this. In the beginnings, these are the names, remember? And guess what he's going to do tonight? And he's going to speak. Bamidbar. That's the book of Numbers. Now, you guys got to remember, the book of Numbers is really the dirty laundry of the Bible. It's probably every bad thing that could happen to the children of Israel. It was when they started off leaving the land of Egypt. They'd come across, remember, the Red Sea. And here they were going to go for an 11-day journey, and it turned into 40 years. Now, either they took a wrong turn, or they did the same circle over and over again, which is most likely the case. It was only supposed to take 11 days to go from where they were in Goshen over to the Promised Land. They were in Kadesh Barnea for several of those years. I mean, wouldn't you think they would have seen their trash after a couple of years? They're going like, you know, and I know we've been here before. Those are my footprints. But guess what, guys? Those 40 years are what the book of Numbers is really all about. And you will find that there is a lot of genealogy in it. Moses' cousin Korah tried a big uprising against Moses. 250 men tried to take him out because he's such a bad leader. We have the whole story of Balaam, this enigmatic, this bizarre prophet who could do nothing but prophesy the goodness of God. All these stories, even the lack of faith of each one of them, culminating in the ending of the book, which is, again, some sort of series of laws. I used to teach through this book of Numbers many times, and you know what? The only way to teach through it is to actually live out the characters to truly understand it. And there's one character in this book that is absolutely the most bizarre chapter, really, in the entire book, and it ends with what's called the Aaronic blessing, which we're going to look at again tonight. This one individual, just very similar to the cleansed leper of Leviticus, this guy was called a Nazirite, not from Nazarene, not from Nazareth. It's the word Nazir, which means to separate. That means one who is chosen, man or a woman, didn't matter. You would make a volitional choice of saying, you know what? I'm going to make a commitment to be only God's. My focus is only going to be Him. I don't care what everybody else is doing inside of this camp. I don't care what kind of radical, ridiculous things are going on. I'm going to make a choice to do just like the Heather Mercer. I'm going to turn the little circle, and I'm going to stand in it, and I'm going to say, I am only going to be God's. This is it. This is me. I am God's. A Nazirite was one who was called a separated one. And we find really three examples in the Word of God of Nazirites. The most famous of them all is Samson. We probably know the story of Samson and Delilah. He was born, and his parents were so thankful for him, they made a commitment to God, and God called them to call him a Nazirite. Now, this Nazirite is also found in the New Testament. John the Baptist was most likely a Nazirite, based on the book of John, chapter 1, verse 15, that says that he drank no wine. Now, that simply gives an implication that he was most likely a Nazirite. And when you go to Israel, you will find that he was one of the Essenes, these guys that took water baths all the time, and that also gave evidence that they were separated from society. So there's a strong indication that John the Baptist, you know, with his long hair and all that, must have been one. Also, Paul took a Nazirite vow in the book of Acts, chapter 18, when it says that he shaved after his vow. This Nazirite vow could last for a week, it could last for a day, it could last for your lifetime. But when you made the vow, that vow held. That meant that you would go to the priest, you would say to the ones that are involved, your overseers, saying, I'm making this Nazirite vow, and I'm going to make it for 1 month, and I'm going to be accountable to you guys. And there's going to be three things that I am committing that I will not do. The Nazirite vow says that I am vowing. Now, a vow, we got to remember, is different than what we would say as a promise. It's on the verge of a covenant. That means that I am not just going to say, God, I promise I'll never do it again. There's a consequence to breaking the vow. And that consequence was very costly, because if you broke that Nazirite vow at any point, you would have to do some extremely, as we'll see in Numbers chapter 6, some really costly offerings. This would cost a lot of money. It's all of the offerings from the book of Leviticus chapter 8 that we just looked at. 10 goats, it was like a farm that you would have to actually have slaughtered after you broke the vow. So you took it very seriously, not only financially, but to God. Because the real point of separating yourself isn't to separate yourself from the world, it's to separate yourself to God. There's two separations. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to chew gum, I'm not going to go with girls that do. Those are things that you're not going to do, but that's from the world's perspective. That's why we use this book, this section, for saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your greatest form of worship, which we've been talking about. Verse 2 says, and don't be conformed to this world. That's the Nazirite vow. That means don't let yourself be put into the mold of this world. What does that mean? Well, there are three things that kept you from being in that mold. The first one, turn with me to the book of Numbers, and I want you to look at chapter 6. This chapter is completely different than any of the other chapters you're going to find in the Torah of the five books. This one chapter is the law of the Nazirite. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, to the children of Israel, speak. Say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord. Notice that it's not separated from the world. It's separated to God. That's how you not are conformed to this world. Because you're choosing to be a part of God. Your eyes are focused on Him. Not what you're not going to do on the planet, but what you're going to do with Him. You don't have time to worry about what the world thinks of you, because you've got such a concern with what God is concerned about. That's being separated unto God. And look at what the three things are. He said he's going to separate himself from wine and similar drink. He's not going to have anything with wine or vinegar made from either the similar drink. He's not going to drink any grape juice or eat any fresh grapes or any raisins. Okay, we'll explain that in a second. And the second thing, verse 4, says this. All the days of his separation, he's going to eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine. Anything from the seed to the skin. Nothing to do with grapes, whatever form they're in. Secondly, all the days of his vow, of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let his locks of his hair, of his head, grow. Never cut in your hair. That's the second one. The third one is this, verse 6. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He's not going to make himself unclean, even to his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound kind of bizarre? Okay, nothing to do with anything to do with the grapevine. Number one. Two, absolutely never shaving your hair. Never let your hair grow. You're going to look like beyond a hippie at the end of all this, depending how long your vow is. I mean, a guy could have his hair down to his back. He's going, dude, I'm on a vow still. And that's exactly what you would do. You would let your hair keep growing as a statement. And number three, never going near a dead body. Now, we got to look at these vows as, how does that translate to you and I? In other words, we have called ourselves here. We've all chosen to be in a retreat called consecrate. Now, let's think about it. Consecrate is exactly the Hebrew term for Nazarites. So technically, tonight, you're a Nazarite, because I don't see a whole lot of us that got haircuts this weekend. We're all letting our hair grow right now. I haven't seen a whole lot of wine except for what the guy was drinking up here. We don't know if that was wine or not. And two, that's the second one. And three, why no dead bodies? For heaven's sake, if anybody died near you, you would be literally breaking your vow. You'd have to go in and do this series of offerings. So clearly, there was something about the reason for each of these that was the strength of this concept of a vow. Now, Samson gives us the best example. And the best example we're going to find is in the book, really similar to the book of Numbers in terms of dirty laundry. It's all the days when there wasn't a king. And that was the book of Judges. And I need you to turn to that with me right now. We're going to look a little bit at our friend Samson and how he lived out this Nazarite vow. And I want you to turn to chapter 14. And we're going to realize, as we all know kind of the story, so I don't have to elaborate too much on it, but just remember, Samson was a buff dude. This guy was a WWF wrestler, okay? This guy had the long hair. He had the body. Man, this guy could take down. I mean, look at, you know the stories of this guy with a jawbone. He just took out an entire army. For fun, he took all these foxes together, tied a big knot around them, lit them on fire, and then they all split. I mean, he did the most ridiculous things with his strength. This guy did stupid things with his strength, but his hair was growing and he was keeping his vow. To a point where this guy took out an army and the army finally said, how is this guy doing this? There's got to be some magic to this man. And sweetheart, you are going to go and find out for us, Delilah. And I want you to find out, what is it that makes this man so strong? There's got to be something about it. If nothing else, a woman is going to do something about the guy's weakness, right? I mean, that's kind of what happens sometimes. I mean, we're going to find out what the strength factor is. So in chapter 14, it kind of gives us a breakdown about Samson. And you're going to notice something that in chapter 14, verse 8, you'll notice that it says that after some time, When Samson had returned to her, he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion, and behold, a swarm of bees around this were all around it. And what did he do? He puts his hand and started eating out of this carcass, meaning he already, from the very beginning, broke the vow, going near the dead body. Not only that, but he was drinking with his buddies as well. So it tells us that there was already an issue with the two items of this vow. But the real key to it is the hair factor, which is, must have been something really amazing about what his hair must have looked like. But if you look at verse 17, when this problem became incessant to find out what this man's strength was, you're going to notice that the woman had come to him and said to him as she wept on him, verse 17, 7 days while their feast and tasted, and it happened on the seventh day of this feast that he told her, because she persisted him so much to figure out what was it that makes you so strong. And ultimately, he lied periodically and kept telling her, you know what, it's some bizarre thing that gives me my strength. And you know what, he never gave the true secret until she persisted constantly. Now let me encourage you something. The world is going to constantly persist at you in your consecration. The world is going to constantly question, why are you so committed? What is it that makes you think Jesus is such a great living force in your life? Because I can guarantee you, after a retreat like this, Do you honestly think the devil's going to leave you alone? Do you really think that you're going to be over temptation the rest of your life? Newsflash, there's called something called going down the mountain. What does that mean? That means when they got back from Mount Transfiguration, what did Jesus find at the very bottom of the hill? Oh, those of little faith. Because the enemy was having a heyday on the people down at the bottom of the camp. And let me encourage you. You have to anticipate there are going to be people just like Delilah who are going to be questioning, trying to figure out what is it that makes you strong? Because the world wants what you've got. That perfect peace. People are longing for genuine peace, genuine hope. And you have it. And that answer is resonating in you. And the picture that you and I have tonight is this picture of the hair. Because guess what? When he finally told her it was his hair, what happened? They cut it. Remember? Not only did they cut it, but what happened when he had his hair cut? He lost his strength. The strength was gone. They tied him up, bound him together, took him to the temple, and in his fury and his humiliation, he begged God for that one little bit of strength left in his life. And he pulled the pillars of the entire temple down and killed everybody in the temple, including himself. You know, that story is so tragic because the secret of Samson's strength wasn't his hair, it was the vow. It was the strength of that commitment to never touch it and never give that secret away. And you know what, guys? The secret of your strength, Jesus Christ tonight, is the reason why that hope is within you. And that hope is something, just like Paul said, he's not ashamed. Just like your brothers and your sisters in here, we stand together because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It's the power of God. It's the strength of God to pull down more than the temple. It's a lot stronger than that when we hold on to the reality that it is a true and living faith. Well, those three things that Samson dealt with, the dead bodies, the fruit of the vine, and the hair, Jesus recognized those as well. As a matter of fact, when we look at the way they actually play out, you're going to notice on this slide up here, on the next slide, you'll see that when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he gave the costs of discipleship. Very similar, if nothing closer than, the Nazarite vow. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. He knows what's best for you and I. And how do those play a role in the Nazarite vow? Well, let's think about it for a second. Turn to the next slide and you'll look and see what it actually tells us. Because when you think about it, denying myself, anything on the fruit of the vine is a picture of the joy of the world. Remember, wine is always referred to in the Bible as a joyous time. It's the world's joy. The sugar of the world. And that sugar of the world is something God is asking us to look at it in the face, just like that workshop that was going on yesterday, I think it was, when they were talking about they're simulating a party and what it's like to go to a party and somebody hands you a beer and see what you're going to say about it. You know, the world wants you so desperately to fit into its mold that you're going to get a beer handed to you sometime along your line. And when the Bible tells me in Ephesians 5:18, when it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present tense. That means being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to give me a much more lasting joy than any wine's going to give me. We all have our testimonies about being drunks and druggies and whatever. And some of us have never tried it. And it's not about how sinful you can become. It's how you can be separated too. Instead of running away from the party, run to the party. The party in heaven is happening for you and I. That's where the true joy is. It's not partying with people that are going to turn on you. Have you ever been to a party when people are really excited about you? Or are they so full of themselves that you're going, who do you care about here? You're just worried about getting more drunk. And let me encourage you guys, is that fruit of the vine,
The self-denial of saying, you know what? I would much rather separate to you, God, than try to think that running away from something in the world is any better. You don't have to run away from anything. As a matter of fact, I can encourage you right face to face right now. I drink all the booze I want. I really do. I have no problem with that. Don't look at me like that. I drink all the booze I want to, but guess what? I don't want it. I don't, you know, I've been there, done that. And guess what? I'm a lot happier without it. And my wife is too. Believe me, our family's doing a lot better. And let me tell you something. It's real ugly when you love it. And it's expensive and you stink and the whole house looks like, you know what? The dog doesn't even like you. And let me tell you, I've got a corgi and I used to really like that thing. Challenges is that denying myself means putting my separation on Jesus means it's easy to do. See, it's a hard thing to do when the focus is all about leaving the world. Because I'm going towards Jesus like this. Oh, but I want the world and I'm being pulled away. You're not being pulled away. When it says deny yourself, it means see ya. And you're going this way. Because you know what? You're separating from to separate to. Because when I go to Jesus, I'm not leaving anything behind me. That's the enemy's strategy to make you think that you're missing out. Thank you, God, that when if you've given him your life like you have been, if you've been choosing to consecrate as you have been, living a life of consecration is the greatest joy you will ever experience. It's always. You don't have to wait for someone to pay for it or to have to get it. You don't have to earn it. It's all given to you. So you don't have to put your finger in every single chocolate like my aunt used to do. She has to have this really long fingernail. And she'd go to this box of chocolates. I'm not kidding you. She'd get the chocolate and she'd go into every single piece of thing. So you pick up a candy and go, wow, that's kind of cool. It's like a little moon shape. And you go like, no. She put her fingernail into it. She didn't want it. It's gross. Like a, and like, what are you doing? So I made her eat them all and she threw them all up. Anyway, so what happens is this. That really happened. Okay. It was a really fun Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. But you know, anyway. What's the next one? The deny yourself. Look at this one. Pick up your cross. What does that really mean? Pick up your cross. Well, you're going to notice the cutting of the hair is the greatest way of understanding what it means to pick up your cross. Because you know what? When the hair is all grown out, it was a sign to the public that you were under a vow. You know, it tells us in the book of that, and when you'll go to the prophets, you'll come to the prophet Amos. In the book of Amos, you will see what they did in the wilderness to the Nazarites. Because they would see somebody who was a Nazarite and they'd make them drink wine just to see if they would do it. They kept tempting the Nazarites. The book of Lamentations called the Nazarites the most beautiful person in the camp. Why? Because their long hair may have looked like shame, but it was a reminder to everybody around them that there is at least somebody here holding on to the faith. You and I spiritually let the hair grow out, the world is going to see that you've been separated to something and not something from something. That you have something that they want. That picture of the long hair isn't that I grow it out physically, but that I let it stand out spiritually. I am different and you will be seen by that different. You don't have to buy a cross and carry it around. There's a guy in the United States named Arthur Blessed. He used to have this ministry. He made a cross, and he would carry it around every city, and people would go, ooh, wow, he's carrying a cross. That meant that it was such a laudable thing. This guy was really carrying the cross. But you realize, you know what? You don't have to physically bring a cross at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus did that already. All he's asking you to do is to join him as he's going into the world. Because I'm going into the world, not away from the world. Separated to God means we go through the temptation, not avoid it. Because you know what? Everybody in here, Peter says it to us. He says it in chapter 1 of Peter, verse 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten all of us in here unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, ready to be revealed. And in that corruption that we came from, he's given us a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Even if your faith is being tried by fire, let me tell you something, you will be tried. But by carrying this identity of Jesus Christ and picking up who he is, you're always in a place of victory. Always. You will never lose when my eyes are on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The joy set before him. He endured the cross. And you notice that when he endured the cross, he already did it for you. You don't have to go out and buy one. He already took care of that. And the third one is this. When he says, follow me. Why would that have anything to do with dead bodies? You know, think about it, what a dead body is. A dead body is, as a toxicologist, I'm familiar with a number of dead bodies, from animals to monkeys to apes to, you know, they name it, from rats to humans. And I can tell you what a dead body is. It was alive. Right? It was alive, and not only was alive, but when you actually go near a dead body, if it's been around for a long time, you know it's there because you can smell it a half mile away. See, the bacteria don't want you to die. They love you. They want to live in you. They want to party in there. They don't want you to die because their food's going to go away. So the minute you die, it's party city. This is their last one they're going to have, and they're going to ferment you, and that's what you can smell from a dead body. It's a hideous smell. Why do you think Jesus said, why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, when you go to a party, have you ever walked into a drinking party and you smell death? You walk in and go, I don't belong here. And it's almost like you've got to force yourself in the doorway and you're looking at it going like, this is death. Have you ever been to a department store or whatever store you go into? And you realize there's something wrong here. It's called Target. Have you ever been to that store before? You know, I mean, whatever, right? I mean, you go into Walmart, for example, right? I mean, think about it. You know, it doesn't take much for you to realize where the living and the dead are. And guess what? It could be a boyfriend or girlfriend. Have you ever been with a non-Christian as a friendship, boyfriend, girlfriend, relationship, you go like, look it, I'm not into missionary dating any longer. You're a dead person. I can't live with you anymore. Why? Because how do you have death and life in one relationship? As you know, it doesn't work. And it's always striving because there's life and death coming clashing together. So you ask yourself, how much longer can this relationship go on? If the one doesn't want to become a Christian or the other one thinks they can leave Jesus, because there's going to be compromise both ways. I encourage you, if you are in a relationship tonight, tonight's a great night to take that relationship and put it onto that altar. Remember what the altar means? It means the place of killing, because that's the best place for it. And you know what? Don't negotiate. And I'm just saying, when I negotiate, I keep trying to make it pretty. It's like making my flesh pretty enough for God. It stinks. It's something that the Lord wants to use, but I can't try to make myself good enough for God. He takes me right where I am right now, and he does that work in me so that I no longer have to make my dead body good enough for him. He takes you and I right where we're at, and he's the one doing that holyizing in your life. Nazirite tonight, that's what you are. You are separated to God. You don't have to run away from the world. You're going through the world. And the world wants what you have. We don't run away from it. We don't isolate from it. We are in it because God chose you to be alive in China right now for that very reason. To open your mouth and he will fill it. Remember, I don't have to be afraid about what I'm going to say to somebody about Jesus. I know him, and simplest statement as it can be, I was blind, but now I see. It doesn't take a whole lot of theology to say that. As a matter of fact, at Harvard Theology Seminary, what they say there, they said this, I'm just saying, Okay? The guy got so frustrated with his theological thesis, his PhD, they finally said to him, tell us your thesis in one sentence. We're tired of all your, you know, gobbledygook about what you're trying to explain to us. We need to hear the theological details of your thesis. And he said, all I can tell you is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's technically what his theology turned into. And guys, that's what yours is. A Nazarite knows the basic statement, when to stay, when to run, when it's a dead body, when to leave it, stay with the living, because that's what God's called you and I to. Life everlasting, living water. Not drinking out of polluted water. Because many of us as Christians, we keep trying to taste the different types of water. You're going to get sick. You're going to get really sick. That's full of cholera out there. That's called dead water. That ain't living water, believe me. It happened to me in Italy. I'll never forget that. Let's not talk about it. It's ugly stuff. But let's face it. The Lord's called each of us to question that tonight. Where are you with your consecration? Because you know what? The Nazarite vow is the same vow then as it is to you and I right now tonight. It's that statement to your soul of saying, you know what? I've heard enough. And believe me, some of you are looking at me like you've heard enough. And you have. Because you know enough now. You know enough in the Word of God to tell you that consecrate is a basic statement of being God's. Being His. And there is one scripture you and I need to look at right now before we make that step, a statement to your soul in the center of that circle saying, I am only God's. This property is God's. There's nothing else. I'm not negotiating anymore. God will take care of the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the job, the car. He'll take care of. That's His problem. Your choice is what circle are you in? Are you in the Nazir row or you are in the other rows that are going to be all the circles that are all of your choices? You can pick anyone you want to, but tonight is a night of saying there is enough evidence that the circle of the Nazirite is the only circle that's going to give me life everlasting. That's your choice. Nobody can pressure you. Nobody can tell you what to do. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit will you know that. Let me tell you, Jude, this book, very end of the side of the Bible, right before the book of Revelations, it's only one chapter. This guy got it when he finally, you know, remember he was a brother of Jesus, so he kind of got it as well, right? He was right before the book of Revelations, and he makes a statement at the end of that book to people that are choosing to leave the faith because they couldn't handle it any longer, just like many of you and I are going to go through some real challenging times coming up on this planet. He tells us that there are going to be a few things that you need to be aware of to stay in that circle. I want you to look at that. This is a warning for each of us. Turn with me to Jude, and I want you to look at verse 20. Flip all the way to the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelations, and here's what the Nazarite vow becomes, the requirements for keeping that in your life. Remember, there's only 25 verses of the book of Jude. The very back, go to the book of Revelations and flip right before it starts. You'll find that there's 25 verses there. That's all it is. One of the shortest books of the Bible. And I want you to look at verse 20. Now remember, these are the keys to the Nazarite of the New Testament. That today's version of Nazir, it simply means separated to, not from. How do I stay in that vow tonight? Yes, deny myself. Yes, pick up the cross. Yes, identify with Jesus. Yes, follow Him. My eyes are on Him. How do I do it? Number one, but you, beloved, here's the first thing you do. And I would strongly encourage you to make a note of these. Write these down, please. If you have just a pen, this is so important for your soul right now. Just by faith, write it down. And you know what? This is the best thing to meditate on while you go to bed tonight. Before you close your eyes, read these few verses. This is going to be TNT for your soul, literally. It's going to keep you from some of the most challenging circumstances that you may be going through right now. Just do it. It's the greatest thing you can do for your soul. Look at you, beloved. Number one, build yourself up on your most holy faith. What do you mean? Take responsibility for what you know. Take responsibility for the faith that God's given you, i.e., stop looking for everybody else to teach you and give you, yada, yada, yada. You know it, take responsibility for it, and do it. Put yourself where God wants to build you up. Literally, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's number one. In other words, number one, take responsibility for the growth of your faith. Reading my Bible, yes. Praying, yes. Being with other believers, yes. Sharing the gospel, yes. All the keys to growing in Jesus. The most important thing to remember is to take responsibility. Stop blaming people for saying, well, I haven't changed much since I've been a Christian. I'm not getting fed. You ever heard that one? You know, I don't like it because the music is, yeah, stop. Okay? Stop. Take responsibility. Be where God has called you to be and be there. Don't keep picking up your plant, moving to different places. You know what happens to a plant when you transplant it too many times? It dies. That's exactly what you don't want to do. Number two, pray in the Holy Spirit. That's part of this Nazir attitude. How do I pray in the Holy Spirit? And praying in the Holy Spirit is one of the most important things you can do tonight. The book of Romans, chapter 8:26, tells you and I that when we pray, we can't. I don't know how to pray for all of you guys. I sat and I just say, oh God, just bless these people. Well, I mean, that's great. Yeah, bless these people. But the Lord wants to take us a little bit deeper. Okay, well, I started remembering some of the names. Okay, Lord, I pray for those names. But I get like, wow, and there's an issue that I prayed for in this one and this. And then the Lord's saying, you know what, Louis, can I just help you out here? And you're going like, do whatever you want, God. I mean, you know that I'm kind of going through this. You know, and he says, let me pray. Well, aren't I responsible for praying? He goes, how does God pray for me? That's freaky. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? And you know what it says it does? He says that the Holy Spirit prays for me with groanings that can't be uttered. That's what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. It says that you and I are weak and we cannot pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit knows your weakness and he knows how to pray through you. So how does he do it? Groanings. So I will... Very often, just like I did, you know, today, even like right now, groaning doesn't mean I go, or like, like that. I mean, how do I groan, God? I mean, just like, but you know what? It's really, what does it mean, right? But you know what's interesting? What it actually means is praying in the Spirit means that God could, A, yeah, he could give you a language, B, he's not looking at you to, ooh, he's going to stay speaking tongues. You know what? Ooh, it sounds so mystery. Hey, guess what? I'm just saying. If you speak in tongues, great. If you speak in tongues, great. If you don't, great. Great, great. Yay, right? The bottom line is that you have an attitude of letting God do something to help you out. And when I groan in the Spirit, there are times when it's so overwhelming that I take responsibility for my faith and I make prayer, that word called pray without ceasing. I don't have to worry about a prayer list that I have to go through every single name. I go, and I pray for Johnny that he gets a job, and I pray for Nick to get a job. You know what? That's like, well, go back to Target, right? Is that you need to, instead of living like that, you can say this. You can go, Lord, instead of just taking the prayer list and just sticking it on the refrigerator and say, Lord, I just pray for that list. He wants you to do this. He wants you to be still long enough, wait on him, and yes, it could often be just that. The word in Hebrew to meditate means to groan. Meditate is not some Buddhism thing. It's part of Buddhism, but guess what? Meditating on the word of God and in prayer means I'm separated to God, not away from people like what Buddhism is. I'm not isolating myself. I'm connecting myself. That's the difference in that type of meditation. So that I let the Holy Spirit come inside of me by that connection, and He actually prays for me. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight, I'm going to encourage you. A great thing to do is to let the Holy Spirit fill you tonight. It's essential for that power that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to each one of our lives. Because when I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, look what happens. Look at the next thing, number three. Keep yourself in the love of God. The first one, I have a duty to take responsibility for my faith. I'm going to do that. I'm going to practice praying in the Holy Spirit. But now it tells me to keep, number three, myself in the love of God. How does that work? It means keep yourself in a place where God can bless you. Keep myself in the circle where God can bless me. Now, how do I stay in that circle where He can bless me? I'm a filthy sinner saved by grace. It's all about you, Louis. But focus. You're separated to God. And if I'm separated to Him, that means that even when I sin, even when I fall, even when I falter, He's always here to cleanse me. Always. 1 John 1:9 tells me that if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me constantly. All I've got to do is agree with God. That's what confess means. God, I have a conviction. I know I'm not supposed to smoke. I knew that for 3 years after I became a Christian. I couldn't figure out why it was wrong for me to be smoking a cigarette while I'm reading the Bible. Wow. And the Lord just wanted to say, hey, what's in your hand? And I was like, a rod? No, it's a cigarette, right? And so He goes, cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent, and I stepped on it. Why? Because I'm not supposed to smoke. And that's exactly what I realized, right? And that's exactly how we have to learn how to stop smoking. But, you know, it gets to a point where you're starting to realize, hey, there's sinful behavior going on here. And I'm in the wrong circle. I'm in the rack. Wow, what website was that one? What circle am I in now? I have a history that I need to erase. You know what? And you have to realize, when you get in that wrong circle, you're not keeping yourself. Keeping myself means staying in a place where God can bless me. And I stay there because I know that I'm going to sin tonight. So are you. We're all going to blow up. But guess what? He's always there to forgive you. And you're going to notice that as you progress in your walk and knowledge with Jesus Christ, you will be finding yourself realizing, hey, I don't do that anymore. Because the devil's going to give up on keep tapping that line and it's not getting any answers. I'll try another one. And guess what? It's gone. That's how God delivers us. There's no temptation that's overtaking you. Again, that isn't common to man. And God is faithful. He never allows anybody in here to be tried beyond what they're able. And with that temptation, He always provides a way of escape. Why? So that you can go through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. A great scripture to meditate on. Keeping myself in His love. And then now and finally, I look to His mercy. Look at that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That means my focus is separated to, because I'm taking responsibility, I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm in a place where God can bless me, and I'm realizing that His mercy is allowing me to be this way. That's why my worship becomes an absolute torrent of thanks to God, because I could never do anything apart from Him. Staying connected to the vine is what it means to truly be a Christian. Jesus said it. I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because remember, if you look at a vine and you look at the branch, that little twig that holds together, this is beautiful vine over here, but then you got this little dead piece of wood, and all of a sudden you've got a massive pumpkin here. You're going like, how on earth did this pathetic little piece of vine get this massive? Have you ever seen a pumpkin thing? I mean, it's like huge. That's telling you something. That vine did nothing but transport water. It didn't do anything to that pumpkin. It was the vine's job. All this thing was doing was getting water over to it. The vine is worthless. You can't build anything with it. You can't even make a good whip with it. The last thing you can do is burn it because it's just nothing but smoke. The vine is worthless apart from being connected to the pumpkin, to the vine. All it's doing is being a conduit. And guess what, guys? God wants to use you and I as a conduit to bring that fruit on this planet. But it's a matter of choosing, even tonight, while it's called today, that you and I make that statement to our souls with that circle of saying, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to look to your mercy as I deny myself, as I'm willfully choosing to deny myself of the world's version of joy. I'm going to choose to pick up that cross. My identity is no longer going to be what I can be like in the world. Now my identity is going to be who I am in him, who he has made me to be, not what the world's making me to be. And finally, I'm going to progress with Jesus. I'm not going to progress with any person, place, or thing. Because in this world, he's called you and I to be with him. We're with Jesus. His disciples were with him all the time. And ask yourself tonight, are you with Jesus? Are you with him? Are you in a circle that you could draw tonight and say, this is a place where God's called me, and I'm choosing to be only his? Have you been trying to draw other circles? Are there areas that you'd rather be in, or you'd like to test some other ones out? Because remember something, guys. Everybody is different in here. We're not all one person. Some of us are struggling in our faith tonight. Some of us are still struggling. After all we've been talking about consecrate, there's still the concern about, should I step into that? What if I step into that circle and I actually start to change? What if God wants to use me? Then what? Am I going to end up in Papua New Guinea? I mean, what am I supposed to be? I don't know where God's called me to be. Wouldn't you rather be in his arms than anywhere else? Wouldn't you rather be with what his calling is than anywhere else? When he calls it a perfect will, that means it's perfect. He's got an acceptable and perfect will of God for you right now, while you hear his voice, and not hardening your heart. When he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, it makes sense. I'm not going to be conformed and fit into the mold of the world anymore. And tomorrow, as we talk about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're going to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I ask you tonight, are you in the circle he's called you to be in right now? Let's all pray. Father, we want to ask right now that as we as a family come together, as we make choices all the time about where we stand with you, there are still some here, Lord, that are struggling with whether they're actually with you, whether they're really yours. And as that struggle goes on right now in their hearts, Lord, only you can be here by your power to make it absolutely clear that it is you that are calling them and they need to follow you and you alone. And the voices of the world scream, and God, we praise you, that your trumpet, your loud voice, your small voice that's overpowering in our conscience is right here, right now, to affirm your presence. And you've been struggling. You know what? That struggle can end right this moment. It can end this moment by realizing that there's an everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who loves you so much, who wants to take your burden from you He wants to even pray for you. He wants to be your everything. It's simply a matter of saying, Lord, my hands are open. I want that from you this very moment. If you've been fighting that, your eyes are closed. No one's looking at you. Except the maker of this universe who is speaking right now. I'd encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. And He is merciful. He knows your frame. He realizes you're but dust. And He wants to embrace you this very moment. He wants to take you through this life. He wants to be with you every step of the way. He knows the challenges, but He wants to take you through them. He doesn't want you to avoid them. He doesn't want you to anesthetize yourself with booze or drugs or anything. He wants you to go through it just as you are, and He wants to show you how powerful it is to let Him do that work through you. But only you can make that choice. And as we're all here as a family, if you desire to have special prayer about your truly understanding your walk with Jesus Christ, maybe you have been on that fence and you just want to get off of it and you want to get to that next step, I'd encourage you tonight. It's not about your friends. It's not about anybody you've met. It's about you and your Maker. The Lord wants to affirm His love to you right now as we all stand up. Let's all stand together. And if you want that settledness in your soul, as we're singing the song, I'm going to ask all the counselors to come up here with me. Those that are counselors in this retreat, to come and stand with me now. And you know what? Spread around, because it's not about looking at anybody else. It's just about allowing all of us here as a family to have the opportunity to pray with somebody about the situation, where you're at. Where you're at with Jesus, because He wants us all to be very confident that we're in that circle, that He wants to bless us. By being right where He wants us, we can say, I am keeping myself. I'm staying in the love of God. I'm going to learn what it means to pray in the Spirit. I am going to understand that praying fervently is how God wants to equip me with that power. Most importantly, I'm going to stand and affirm Him and know that there's no other place, no other name under heaven by which I can be saved. And if you're longing to understand what it means to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, here's an opportunity to have somebody pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit tonight. And just receive that power that God wants to give you and bless you. It's just an attitude of our hearts, of humility, of coming up and asking for that prayer. As we're singing this last song, don't hesitate. If the Lord's been saying to you that you need to resolve something with somebody tonight and you want to get this taken care of, right now is the time to just get past the people that are sitting next to you and come up and pray with anybody up here. Any of us would love to pray with you. The goal is to just do it and get it over with and realize that God wants to bless you abundantly. So let's sing this last song. Please make your way up here. And please, if somebody wants to get out, please move so they can get past you so you don't trap them. Thank you, Lord.